Every month, we've been changing the order of service, if you haven't noticed. And that's for a whole bunch of reasons. Charlie, how old are you today, buddy? 5? Whoa! Happy birthday, Charlie. But we've been changing the order of service every month for a number of reasons. One is thinking when a new pastor comes, he may have a particular order of service that he thinks is most effective. And by changing them every month, whatever he comes up with, you'll be used to change. The problem is some of us don't pay attention to the order of service, and I get confused every week as to what the next thing is on it. There's also a opportunity to wish happy birthday to some of our missionaries. If you want to write them a small note, that would be very much appreciated. I think sometimes we don't know what to write, but we easily forget what would minister to us if we were somewhere just disconnected, and the thoughts that people have toward us would be very encouraging. Appreciated, Gary, your opening this morning. I really do. And I think a lot of life is perspective and context. And something tells me that if you saw the crinkled up photo that Philip Yancey was referring to, and let's just say that Philip kept it in a place that was very special to him, you might look at that photo and think, what value does that serve? What benefit is there in that? I'm sure that his perspective would be different than yours, because in context, his perspective is wrapped up in the love of a father that has demonstrated itself. And so here's this picture that reminds him of his father. And maybe I'm wrong, but I would think that if you either made fun of that picture, if you thought it was sort of goofy and told others how goofy it was, I think somehow, Philip, that wouldn't impact him from continuing to want to have that picture to remind him of who his father is and how much his father cared for him. And I hope that this morning, in our short time together, there will be an element where you will be drawn into a deeper appreciation of who your heavenly father is and how much he loves you and how that impacts the life that you live. And if you would join me in prayer, that would be very nice. Father, we want to hear from you. And in part, that's why you sent your Son, Emmanuel, God with us, that we would hear and see and touch the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. We would hear and be able to experience all that he brought with him when he came to live in a way that embodied purity, embodied every character of yourself, and a way in which he was so motivated to please you that he did something we talk about but don't fully understand, in his willingness to bear our sin, my sin, in your body, Lord, on the cross. And I think of the fact, Lord, that you gave us your Spirit, knowing that there's no way, even as your children, as your followers, there's no way we could live the life that properly reflects you and honors you. And so we thank you for your Spirit and all the work that your Spirit does in bringing us to yourself and enabling us to walk in your presence every day. Lord, please have your way in our midst this morning. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Last week, if you were here, I'm hoping you remember that we were in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. And those verses actually, I think, serve as a great transition to where we are this morning. Because in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30, we get a picture of the heart of Christ. We get this self-disclosure that he gives because he is compassionately concerned about the well-being of people. And so I just want to read again Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30, when he's talking to his audience and he says, "Come to me." He wants a relationship. He's not, again, saying, "Come to an idea, come to a religion, come to some behavior system of do's and don'ts. Come to me." And at the same time, those who come recognize that they are weary. They are worn out from trying and trying and trying. And all their activity does not provide satisfaction. And some people are just overwhelmed with life and feel like, "I can't handle this." So come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. And he makes a promise: I will satisfy. I will give you rest. I will enable you to find contentment in me. And why is that so important? Because so much of life, especially as a believer, is how do we view Jesus? Is he out there just sort of, "Oh, failed that one. Oh man, so frustrating. Let me look over here. Oh, well, they're trying a little bit harder." And because we live in a performance-oriented world, we can miss the heart of God even when we want a relationship with him. And so this morning, we're going to touch on baptism a little bit. Rob and Allie, Abby, are going to get baptized this afternoon, evening. And there's an element where what I want us to see is, I think, God's heart in giving us baptism as something he deems significant. We would believe that Scripture teaches that only baptism and the Lord's Supper are what are labeled ordinances, a word we don't use. But two items that Jesus taught and asked his followers to keep on incorporating. And then when we read the rest of Scripture, we see in the Gospels and in the book of Acts and in the letters of the New Testament that the apostles understood that the Lord wanted them to keep doing baptism and keep doing the Lord's Supper. Being 2,000 years removed from that, sometimes we look at it and say, let's be honest, what do we know about baptism? Well, this Lord's Supper thing, it's not where we're mocking it or making fun of it, but we don't really connect with it. That culture did in a way that was so significant, he says, please carry it on. But what I would like to do is give perspective and set a context for that. And so at the end of his ministry, he's died, he's gone to the cross, he's been buried, he's risen again. And in John chapter 20, if you want to turn there, I just want to highlight a few things that I do think will give us a context and a perspective as we venture into our topic this morning. Just so you know, in John chapter 20, we're going to just quickly glance, picking up in verse 24. The nickname that Thomas received as Doubting Thomas, that is not a biblical nickname. And personally, I think it was a falsely applied nickname that has been stamped upon him. And I think it's done a disservice to him. I don't know. I'm not God. I don't want to give him a new nickname. But when you study Thomas in all the Gospels, I would say Thomas struggled, truthfully, with loyalty. He was so loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ that he was completely disillusioned because he didn't understand everything about him. But when Thomas said, "You know, unless I put my fingers in those holes, I like you guys, the other apostles, disciples, but unless I do that, I can't buy into that." And when Jesus appears, you don't hear Jesus condemning him. You hear Jesus saying, Thomas, I love you. Come here. Come here. Put your fingers where you think you need to put them. Why? Because Thomas is a jerk? Because Thomas sees something about, he doesn't understand Jesus, and Jesus says, man, when are you going to wake up? You're dull, you're stupid. No, he says, Thomas, come here and do what you need to do, because I want you to be believing, not unbelieving. And Jesus knows in the future he's not going to be there. So Jesus says, boy, just think about how amazing and blessed it's going to be that there are going to be people that are not going to be able to see and experience what you're experiencing, Thomas, but they're going to believe. And I believe in just utter brokenness, awareness of Christ's love and his mercy and his care and concern. Thomas falls at his feet and says, my Lord and my God. And so there's an element where if we're not careful, because we can't see, touch, feel Jesus, we forget this relational aspect that's so built upon the character of God. And then the next picture I want to give us for context and perspective is the very next chapter in John 21. We're not going to read through it, but if you're familiar with the passage, Peter, we get the apparent indication that we don't know all the reasons why, and there could be a lot. Scripture doesn't tell us, but he decides, I'm going back to fishing. Was he discouraged? Was he disillusioned? Did he have expectations and a timetable that Jesus wasn't meeting? Legitimate thoughts, legitimate desires, and yet Jesus isn't coming through? We don't know. But what we do know is they're fishing. And read John 21 today for enjoyment and for worship. And the picture is that Jesus is out there on the shore cooking a breakfast. And again, this supernatural miracle takes place. And when Peter recognizes it's Jesus, you would think he's a fool. Guess what? Rob, Allie, Abby, I am sorry about the temperature of the water tonight. I am. I really am. But I'm going to suggest this. When Peter jumped into the water, I don't think he cared what the temperature was. I think Peter was so consumed with Jesus that he just jumped in and ran to him. And now, so put yourself in Peter's shoes. And you love the Lord and you want to see the Lord. And the Lord says to you, do you love me? And you're thinking, well, that's the stupidest question I ever heard. Of course you know I love you. And Jesus gives Peter instructions. And then he says again, Peter, do you love me? You're thinking, wow, I know I'm not perfect. Why are you asking me this? And it starts to hurt. And Jesus says, I want you to feed my sheep. And then Jesus asks a third time. And most people would say it's a reference back to the fact that Peter denied Jesus three times. And even if we don't know dogmatically what that reference is, here's the thought. Not only does Jesus want a relationship with us, Jesus is aware of the fact that relationship is in constant need of repair and restoration. It is. How many of us haven't, in our stubbornness or our sinfulness or our rebellion or even in our ignorance, and it's like you get tired of your own sin. And the truth is, we in human relationships, we just think, you know what? Who would put up with that? And there's an element where you just think, I know people say things, but can you really believe them? And I really think that part of what Jesus was doing was saying, Peter, I know you love me, and I'm not finished with you. And I want you to fully buy into what I have in store for you. And then Peter's like Jeff Millay, or Jeff Millay's like Peter, or maybe like the rest of us. Jesus says some things to Peter. You're thinking, oh, I'm in his presence. He's talking to me. And what's the very first thing Peter does? He looks over at John, because if you read the chapter, we're told that Jesus tells Peter something that signifies how he's going to die. And he looks over at John and says, well, what about him? Don't we easily get our eyes off on other people? Don't we easily, 1 second, we're on Jesus, and the next second, it's like, we're, you know, we all have got OCD, or we've all got ADD, or whatever you want to call it. And Jesus says, Peter, how I deal with him is between me and him. I'm dealing with you. Would you please keep your focus on me and do what I want you to do? Why do I say that? Because I think when we start to venture into baptism, and there's just an enormous number of verses throughout the New Testament that talk about baptism, and there are so many different concepts about baptism, and not, listen to me, it's going to be real simple, but I think Scripture does give us some elements as to why we should consider something that we might not be familiar with, even though that culture was. Something that we might think, is it really that important? And yet Jesus says, I think it is. And here's the bottom line. Whether it's Philip Yancey and his dad, or whether it's Thomas seeing Jesus, or whether it's you having somebody in your life that has so impacted you, I've just found a lot of times, you know, think about it. Again, I know I love my dad. I know how my dad impacted me. And if my dad said, Jeff, I'm going to leave you with two things I'd like you to do, would that be a big deal? No, it wouldn't be. Because it communicates something about the relationship that says, I so desperately love you and am thankful for you. It is a joy and a pleasure to be able to do that to honor you. And so this morning we're going to quickly look at some things about baptism. And again, I want to ask God's blessing upon this in a way that just like Jesus was talking to Peter and God's word is empowered and enlivened by his spirit, and so God wants to talk to you, the thought would be, Lord, speak to me. Help me not be concerned about the person next to me or the person a few seats over or what someone else might think. Let me have a heart that wants to hear you and respond to you because I am so grateful for you and what you have done in my life. Just join me real quick, please. Father, we are thankful. Thankful that we are privileged to know you. Thankful that you are so forgiving. Thankful that you don't give up on us. Thankful that you, in your faithfulness and in your mercy and in your grace, continue to reach out and draw us to yourself. Lord, do that this morning. Again, for it's in the name of our great Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen. So relationally, restoratively, and what God has in store for us, he wants to communicate. We're going to look at a number of reasons why we believe Scripture teaches we ought to be baptized. And to get us started, if you want, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Concluding instructions that the Lord Jesus Christ is trying to give his followers to focus upon. And we've looked at this passage before. There really is only one verb in the passage in the Greek, and our translations don't always bring that out. The one verb is make disciples of all nations. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And that's sort of colored or given a flavor by three terms: going. The English, most English translations say, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And guess what? I'm with you until the very end. But the thought is, the command is make disciples, and the picture is we're doing that by going, by baptizing, and by teaching. And here's the real simple thing. Why would I want to be baptized? Because the Lord wants me to be baptized. And you can say it's an act of obedience. And at the same time, I'm going to shoot straight with you and say, you know, I was raised Roman Catholic in a very right and wrong system, very got to do these things in order to get God's approval system. And then when I came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and realized there was nothing I could do. Thanks for reading the passage you did today, Cody. There was nothing I could do to earn God's favor. It's God offering a gift. And in humility and in brokenness and in awareness of my sinfulness, I turn by faith to Christ. And he offers me salvation. And I'll be the first to admit, So when I came to faith in Christ, a lot of the rules that I was brought up under, the rituals that I was brought up under, my pendulum let go. And it went over here, not necessarily wrong, but over here in a way that said grace and mercy. But we're not talking do's and don'ts here. We're 100% grace, and we are. But in my own life even, there's an element where there's something that rubs me the wrong way in my rebellious spirit. Got to stop at the stop sign. Maybe you never struggle with that. There's just something that doesn't go well when somebody tries to legislate what you're supposed to do. And what I've realized in my own heart, that's my own problem. I've got a misunderstanding of why the Lord gives us direction and commands and asks us to obey. So the thought is, sometimes when the Lord says, I would like you to do this, I don't know about you, but I'm sure there are a lot of us in this room that sometimes know something the Lord wants us to do, and we haven't done it. We could look up our own chapter and verse that says, I need to adjust in my behavior, but I haven't. Is it because it's not clear? I found in my own life, there are a lot of things in Scripture that are extremely clear. I'm just extremely more stubborn. And I don't want to hear it. But there is an element, again, think about the person that you just really, really respect, or the person you really, really love. Do you obey them? Because they're trying to control you. Because nobody's going to tell me what to do. But you know what I found when you really, really love someone? And they say, you know what? It would really mean a lot to me if you took the trash out. Why all of a sudden do you take the trash out? You want to honor that person. You want to respect that person. You want that person to interpret your behavior as a way of saying, I've heard you and I care and I'm going to follow through. I love you. I don't know about you, but it isn't where obedience becomes difficult. And we looked at a verse last week in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, where it says, the commandments of the Lord are not burdensome. And I've just found in my own life that sometimes when God speaks clear, and Jeff clearly says, no way, ain't happening, this is too much, you're asking me to do too much. Let's be real. Whose problem is it? I'm thankful when God's commandments become burdensome, because it shows me I've got a problem. I've got some type of attitude issue going on inside of me, whether it's rebellion or whether it's whatever it is, something's going on that is resisting. So Jeff ought to be changing something, and I'm thankful for that. But it's clear that what the Lord is saying to his guys, and they understood it because the Gospels, Acts, and the New Testament letters reveal that they saw Jesus saying, I want you, part of the process of creating Christ followers is baptizing people. So that, to me, one of the real simple reasons is that baptism communicates my willingness to honor the Lord. And one of the things we talked about in the past that doesn't sound well in our 21st century American Christianity is Christianity really is, if we're true followers, it's a lifestyle of submission. Think about when I came to faith. What did I admit? I admitted he's right, I'm wrong. I admitted he's got the answers, I don't. I'm going to accept his answers. I admitted that he said, you're a sinner. Yep, you're right. And so in a very real sense, whether we knew every little detail or not, salvation is a submission to the offer of forgiveness that he's provided. And I'm saying, I need that. I need that in order to have an eternal relationship with him. And so there's a certain sense in which in that submissive lifestyle, obedience is simply me voluntarily putting myself under his wisdom, his guidance, his beneficial fathering for my ultimate good. But think about another thing in this passage. It's interesting because in the Greek, it really distinguishes that the baptizing is to take place in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And so there's a picture in which this concept that we can't totally explain, but we say Scripture teaches and we accept because it's true, is that there is one God, and yet we call it a Trinity or a triune God. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and somehow they're one, and yet they're distinct, and you go crazy trying to figure it out. But it's either true because God's Word says it's true, or I become my own little God and get to figure out what pieces and parts I'm going to accept if it satisfies my intellect. But so here's a typical picture in Scripture. We're sinners. And we're in trouble, big time trouble. God the Father has created this plan in order to restore a relationship with us. God the Son, the only one capable, said, you know what? Since if it's not me, everybody's going to hell, I'm willing to see to it that that plan actually gets fulfilled. And then at the time of our salvation, we may not know it, but Scripture tells us, here's the truth. The Holy Spirit is tugging on our heart and tugging on our mind and getting us to see things that, this is clicking. Whether I think I've heard it before or not, it's clear now and it's clicking. And so the entire Godhead is involved in our salvation in a very cool way that we're very thankful for. So in part, baptism, another reason why I get baptized is because I'm communicating to an on-watching world, there's one God. That one God is somehow God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and they are all actively involved in bringing me into a relationship with him. And that's why, historically, the most common form of baptism historically is what is called trine immersion. Somebody would go down in the water, and they would say, I baptize you in the name of the Father, bring them back up, and in the name of the Son, bring them back up, and in the name of the Holy Spirit, and bring them back up. But in our Western culture, there really are only a few smaller denominations that carry on that practice, and most of us aren't familiar with that. But historically, at the time of Christ and into the New Testament era, that was the most prevalent method of baptism. But here's another thought, and we're just going to quickly glance at a few more verses. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. And we're going to glance at chapter 10. I appreciate God's word. You know, when you're reading something, it's hard to tell. Is this humor? Why is this worded the way it is? But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I'm going to pick up in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm reading out of the New American Standard this morning, but picking up in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul's writing and says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren." So he says, I want to say something that clears up confusion or ignorance. I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud. The cloud was what protected and led the Israelites, to give us a little context, and all passed through the sea. It's referring back to the Red Sea. Now, verse 2, and all were baptized into Moses. Now, if you have an extremely modern, not necessarily a translation, there are some versions of the Bible that, what's it mean to be baptized into Moses? So it's come up with different words, some of those different renderings of God's word that try to make it understandable. But the thought is, they were united with Moses. They were associated with Moses. They were identified with Moses. When the sea split and they were all in the sea together, those that were identified with, associated with, and connected with Moses, guess what? They went through the water and came out alive. The ones who weren't associated with Moses, identified with Moses, connected with Moses, where were they? They were at the bottom of the sea. And so there's this picture that's being given to these Corinthian believers that baptism, and it's an appropriate understanding of that word, that baptism talks about an identification and an association, and being united and connected with something. And so why baptism? It is one way to publicly, just like when they walked through the Red Sea, it's one way to publicly say, I'm connected with Christ. I am identified with Christ. Do I want to stay on the Egyptian side of the shore, or do I want to go through the water with Moses? And that's a picture. Galatians, turn to Galatians chapter 3. A lot of times when that word baptism is being used in its various contexts, there's debate over, is this a metaphorical spiritual reference, or is this physical water reference? And sometimes it really is hard for people to discern, because some of the picture and the meaning is the same, whether it's meant to be physical or spiritual. But in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, it's talking about our connection with Christ. It's talking about how no matter what our background is, no matter what our skin color is, no matter what our gender is, and biblically speaking, not trying to be antagonistic, biblically speaking, there are two genders. And that is the truth of God's word. And what we're finding in our culture today is a rebellion against the truth. And so in verse 27, it says, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." And the picture is, for all of you who have been associated with Christ, all of you who have been united with Christ, all of you who have been identified with Christ, all of you who have been connected with Christ, guess what? You're also putting on the same attire, so to speak. That's why Titus says, adorn yourselves with the doctrine of God. The teaching and character of God should be what people see when they look at our clothing. And the picture is the same thing here. And so again, why am I being willing to be baptized? Part of it is to publicly say, I know who Jesus is. I am thankful for who Jesus is. and I want you to know that I am connected with him. There are a lot of confusing passages about baptism, and we're not going to go through a very confusing one, but if you turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3, and I'm going to pick up my pace a little bit, but 1 Peter, a lot of 1 Peter, it's a book on suffering. It really is. It's going through difficult times because you happen to be, guess what? Connected to Jesus. And so if you look at the context of 1 Peter chapter 3, basically we're going to look at verse 21, but when you look at the big picture context prior to this verse, it's all about you suffering because of the fact that you're a believer. And then afterward, when it picks back up in chapter 4, if you read the context in chapter 4, it's all about suffering. And so here you're suffering as a result of your relationship with Christ. What does that mean? In 1 Peter 3:15, it means here's what you do. You make sure Jesus is Lord. You set him apart as Lord in your hearts. Why? Because in the midst of suffering and somebody looks at your life and says, well, he's not a jerk. He's not an idiot. He didn't do something wrong. People just hate him because he loves Jesus. Why would you love Jesus so much that you're willing to suffer? Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Always ready to give an account of the hope. There's something better out there than what I'm going through temporarily in terms of mocking, ridicule, whatever it is. And people are going to be interested. And so when you do it with a sense of gentleness, just like the Lord Jesus Christ, who says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What does he say about himself? I am gentle and lowly of heart. So we're adorning Christ in the midst of suffering and being gentle and showing respect for the very people that might hate us. And it gives them an opportunity to say, something's going on here. So it goes on in chapter 3. But what I want to do is jump to verse 21. It says, and corresponding to this, baptism now saves you. Now, it's an involved passage, but here's the thought. Baptism now saves you. You've got to tie in with the rest of the passage, and we're not going to take the time to do that. But Peter wants you to know that it's not removal of dirt from the flesh. So baptism, if you try to make it this too physical thing, you're going to think you're getting baptized to take a bath. That's not baptism. And spiritually, baptism isn't that type of thing. It goes on, depending upon your translation, mine reads, it's an appeal to God for a good conscience. It's an answer to God. I have a clear conscience in the midst of the suffering. I can stand before the Lord and you know, when I'm getting baptized, it's, Lord, I want to say to you, thank you. I appreciate you, and I want others to know how much you mean to me. And Peter's saying baptism is similar to some of the suffering that people go through in that it's this expression of a clear conscience before God. Jeff Millay tidbit that I think is biblical, but we don't have a chapter and verse. What was the poor church in the New Testament? When Paul writes about all the giving passages in the New Testament, what church in particular focus was that giving aimed at? It was aimed at the church in Jerusalem. Now, how all of a sudden, at the time Jesus lived on the earth, you had this church in Jerusalem, but within a few years, all of a sudden, it's an extremely poor church. I'm going to suggest to you, there are a lot of cultures today. You can have a belief in Jesus, and not that you don't get persecuted, but it's nothing like what happens when you actually physically, visibly, publicly get baptized. And so in the Jewish culture, extra-biblical literature would say that you would have people, they're Jewish, and I run a fish market, and all my customers are Jews. And I get convicted that Jesus is the Messiah, and I accept him as my Messiah. And Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and the people are convicted, and they say, what do we do? And Peter says, repent, change the way you're thinking. It's going to totally affect your life. Repent and be baptized. And about 3,000 were added. And the picture is that when they made that public connection, association, identification, unification with Christ, all of a sudden they have no business. There's no Jew buying that person's fish anymore because he is a traitor. He's treasonous. And so quickly, the believers in Jerusalem became destitute. And so it seems like the collection of the offerings in the New Testament letters was an awareness of what they were going through for the cause of Christ and how other believers ought to come alongside and help support them because they're experiencing what they're experiencing simply because they love Jesus. Another reason why I might want to be baptized. Because it's one thing. Let's be honest. Sometimes God gives clear communication. Don't do this. Okay, I won't do it. But a lot of times it's easier to obey when you're given explanations, isn't it? When you understand the why, it's easier to come alongside and say, this makes sense. And that's what we're trying to do is add to the command valid reasons why baptism is so important. And another passage is just Romans chapter 6. And most of the baptisms that we might be familiar with or when somebody is, I'm going to baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and they are laid down backward underwater and they are brought up out of the water. And that picture comes from Romans chapter 6. And it's a picture of Jesus dying to sin. Jesus recognizes that sin is an enslaving enemy. And so Jesus, in his death, burial, and resurrection, Paul takes that and says, baptism's like that. And when you are baptized, unified, associated, identified, connected with Jesus, you basically are saying, I am dying to sin. And when you come up out of the water, just like when Jesus rose from the dead, what the communication is in Romans 6 is that you are now living for God. You know what? I've said no to sin. It's enslaved me. Jesus has freed me. I understand that. Logically, what do I want to do? I want to live for the very God that loves me so much, he would forgive me. I'm saying no to sin. And now that I'm alive in Christ, I want to live to God. And that's a picture that also needs to be communicated because I don't know about you. It is tough to live for God. Now, maybe it's not for you, and praise the Lord. But I would say there are mind battles taking place all the time. There are attitude issues constantly at work. And to say no, sometimes when my feeling, you know, I just want to really verbally rip somebody to shreds. Am I the only one that's ever wanted to do that? I guess I am that bad, huh? Well, sometime we could maybe talk, and I could share with you how I struggle. But there's a certain sense in which, why do you sometimes say, you know what, I ought to just keep my mouth shut? Sometimes it's simply because I'm saying, oh, Lord, please give me the strength to say no to self, no to my feelings, shut my mouth, even if it's valid, because ultimately you don't want something to spill out of here that violates your heart, your character, your concern. I might feel good for 30 seconds, but I won't look like you. And that's where Romans 6 is at. And then the last reason why I'm going to give you the passage, not turn there, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 17, you've got the Corinthian church, a godly, gifted church. Giftedness does not equal godliness. If giftedness equaled godliness, the Corinthian church would be this pure, holy church. And they were one of the most, well, from every indication, the most gifted church in the New Testament, and at the same time, one of the most ungodly churches in the New Testament. And they were into their little cliques, and I'm more spiritual than you, and if you really were spiritual, you would join my clique. And Paul's saying, oh my goodness, gang, please. And if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 17, it revolves around, well, I was baptized by Apollos. Mm-hmm. I was baptized by so-and-so. Whoa. And what's the picture? Is the person whom you were baptized by, is the person that you associated and agreed with the message they were giving? So when John the Baptizer was baptizing, and people would say, what kind of baptism is this? And John said, it's a baptism of repentance. And the thought is, if you were going to get baptized by John, you were going to agree with his message, cooperate with his message, connect with his message, associate with that message. And so in the Corinthian church, what it really demonstrates is baptism is also a proclamation of a desire to be discipled and follow Jesus. It's not about me. It's about following Jesus. Now, the Corinthians messed it up, but it brings us in a full circle that baptism is there for a whole bunch of reasons. Is there any follower of Christ that doesn't want to identify with him? And if there's one of us that's a follower of Christ and doesn't want to identify with him, that's a problem, isn't it? Romans 1:16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why am I not ashamed? Because it's great news. It is so powerful. It can bring someone from death to life. It can transfer someone out of the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his son. What more can you offer? Baptism gives us lots of reasons why we have the privilege of experiencing it.